Turning your Bibles to the book of Philemon. I don't know if that's a book that you've read often or ever, but it's basically a postcard from the Apostle Paul. It's the shortest of all Paul's letters. It's about 335 words. We've all traveled this summer, I'm sure. Most of us have. Perhaps you've actually sent postcards. And when you send a postcard, you normally try to send it with some really cool pictures of the places you've been. And you say to who you love, wish you were here or something like that. Well, Laurie and I, probably one of the most amazing trips we've ever taken in our entire lives. And we wouldn't have been able to do it had it not been for the kindness of some dear friends that we traveled with. But we were able to go to Italy several years ago. And the sights like the Colosseum, seeing St. Peter's and the Spanish Steps and all kinds of things. Well, when Paul sends the postcard to Philemon, his dear friend, it's of none of those sights. See, Paul, the only thing he's seeing in Rome is the inside of a prison cell. He's been arrested. And he writes to his dear friend Philemon, who's actually from another city, to whom he wrote another letter, the letter to the Colossians. Philemon lives in Colossae. Now, let me sort of set the stage for what's going on. Philemon is in Colossae. He has a church, part of the Colossian churches, meets in his house. What we find out is Philemon owned a slave. The slave's name was Onesimus. It's really interesting how Paul deals with the issue of slavery in this letter, by the way. If the church, if Americans, if people around the world would have read this letter more carefully, slavery would have been gutted. Paul doesn't expressly condemn it in this letter, but he sort of lets all the air out of the tire, so it's going to go flat. So Onesimus, who's one of Philemon's slaves, actually flees Philemon. He's a runaway slave. And as he leaves, he steals some of Philemon's belongings and actually robs Philemon of some money. So then Onesimus travels 1,300 miles from Colossae to the capital of the empire, Rome. See, as runaway slaves, you wanted to hide, you wanted to blend in. And so he went to Rome to blend in among the people. In God's providence, somehow, Onesimus ends up meeting the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul leads Onesimus to Christ. He has a conversion, his life changes, and he actually becomes one of Paul's right-hand helpers while Paul is in prison in Rome. But then Paul finds out that Onesimus, in fact, is a runaway slave, and the legal thing to do and the right thing to do by a Christian brother is to send Onesimus back. So Paul writes a letter to his good friend Philemon on a very delicate, very touchy subject. He wants Philemon to invite Onesimus back into his home, not as a mere slave, but as a brother in Christ. And he even hints that he would want nothing more than for Onesimus to rejoin him in Rome, because Onesimus has been such a faithful servant of Christ. Paul writes with unbelievable sensitivity, incredible tact. Paul is seeking to write Philemon a letter, a postcard, that will actually bring out all that is good, that will bring out all that is Christ-like in the heart of Philemon. And what we find out is, though this postcard was written from Paul to Philemon, it's actually a postcard that is written by the Holy Spirit to every single one of us who also have touchy, delicate situations in our relationships. How do a husband and wife bring out the best in each other when it comes to difficult questions you face in marriage? How do parents bring out the best in their children as you face challenging discussions about life? How do Christians in the church bring out the best in each other when they might have difficult subjects to discuss? How does an employee and an employer, how do they bring the best out of each other, even if in fact one of them might not be a Christian? When it comes to extended family, and we have issues upon which we disagree, it may be gay marriage, it may be racial reconciliation, how do we engage in conversation so that we actually bring out the best in each other? Well, that's the wonder of this little postcard from Rome. The letter to Philemon is packed with principles on how to draw the best out of one another. And we're going to spend the next couple weeks studying it. Let's all stand in reverence for the Word of God. And you can go home today feeling really, really good about yourselves, because you can go home knowing that you have actually read one entire book of the Bible. Here we go. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Most likely, Apphia, by the way, was Philemon's wife, and Archippus was Philemon's son. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And remember, people of God, this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us. Let's pray. Father, would you teach us principles of engaging each other in intimate community, that we might know how to bring out the best in one another in the stickiest of situations. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. The author of the book of Hebrews, we don't really know who that is, but inspired by the Spirit, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the author writes these words. Consider, reflect deeply, think hard about how to stir up one another, how to incite one another, how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We were redeemed in Christ to reveal, reflect, and represent Jesus to our world. But we can never fully reveal, reflect, and represent Jesus apart from the encouragement and the spurring on of intimate biblical community. Part of the responsibility of a congregation growing in grace is to draw out the best, to compel one another toward Christ-likeness in this world. And so Paul is doing just that in this brief letter, this postcard. Paul lays out 9 principles in how to engage one another in such a way that even in sticky situations, in delicate circumstances, we actually call forth that which is best from one another. I'm going to just give you these 9 principles, and then we're going to cover 4 this week and 4 the next time we get together. 9 elements of grace-centered engaging, bringing out the best in each other. First of all, you don't have to write these down because I'm going to give them to you one by one as we go forward. Just listen. Practice humility, prioritize prayer, show respect, communicate love, express affirmation, model selflessness, promote vision, inspire execution, and exercise faith. 9 principles through which we can draw out one another's best. Let's dig in. First of all, practice humility. Look at verse 1. I want you to know something about verse 1. It is unique among all of Paul's letters. Paul usually begins his letters with these words, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But look at Philemon verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Paul actually lays aside his rank. He doesn't come at Philemon talking about his authority. Why? Well, if you're facing a delicate situation in an important relationship, you don't want to blow in like the big bad wolf and say you're going to huff and you're going to puff and you're going to blow their house down. You want to come alongside your friend, your spouse, your child in a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of tenderness. Paul goes out of his way to be unintimidating. See, the world thinks the way to get people to do what you want them to do is intimidate them, scare them. Sometimes the church thinks the way to do it is to shame people or guilt people. No, Paul, and later on he says, look, I'm an old man. Is there anything more unthreatening than an old man? Especially an old man in prison. Paul is practicing humility. He does it through the entire letter. Look at verse 8. Though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you as an apostle, but instead he issues a humble appeal. Paul is not throwing his weight around. Paul is not trying to be scary and intimidating. As a matter of fact, he's going out of his way to be just the opposite. Jesus says that the leaders in the world like to lord it over one another. And he says, you don't be like that. I mean, how did Jesus humble himself? He girded himself with a towel and actually took on the action of the lowest slave in the house. He washed the dirt from the disciples' feet. Jesus practiced humility. Paul practiced humility. Humility breaks down barriers. Humility creates openness. Humility tends to bring out the best in one another. Laurie and I, like all marriages, we have our differences. If you know Laurie, she's the godly one in the marriage. Our personalities are very different. Laurie's a processor. She's a little bit more of an introvert, even though in a group she can hang with any extrovert in the church. It's wearing her down, so it uses up her energy. But she loves people, but she's a processor. So in conversations that she and I have, it takes her time. She has to get away. She has to think. She has to reflect. And usually what she thinks is much more godly, much more spirit-filled than what I think. Because, see, I'm just the opposite. I'm quick on my feet. I'm fire, ready, aim. I can be persuasive and quick of tongue when I've not even made up my mind yet. Do you know people like that? And it's created difficulty at times in bringing out Laurie's best. There have been times when she looks at me and I can tell I've wounded her, and she said, I can't contribute anything to this discussion because I know you can outtalk me. And she says, you know, Bob, sometimes I feel like a 2-year-old when I'm talking to you. She says, you're just so condescending when you're talking to me. And I realize I've not been practicing humility. See, if I'm not careful, I can come across really intense. And my intensity repels my own bride. My intensity, my pride, my lack of humility actually has the power to shut down the heart of the person I love most in this world. And there's no way, when I'm living out of my intensity, that the best in Laurie is going to be drawn out. So now it's your turn. What relationship are you in right now? Or maybe there's some tension, or maybe there's a delicate issue you're needing to work through. Are you practicing humility? Would the other person say that they feel safe in the conversation? Or would they say they're experiencing you as somebody who is huffing and puffing and threatening to blow the house down? Pride and intensity will repel. Humility and tenderness will attract and will open the relationship so that the best in the other person will be drawn out. Jesus, when he wanted to address the delicate issue of our sin, didn't come thundering and shouting from on high, but humbled himself and was born as an infant and was the Lamb of God. What would it look like to practice humility in relationships where you're really wanting to draw the best out of the other person? Practice humility. Secondly, prioritize prayer. Look at verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. In every single letter Paul sends, he reminds the recipients that he's praying for them. Paul was a man of incredible influence. You know why Paul was a man of incredible influence? Because he was a man of incredible prayer. Paul's aim in life, we find out in Colossians 1, is to present every man, woman, and child complete, mature in Christ. That was a vision so big, that was a vision so great, that it would be doomed to failure unless God was in it. And so rather than being controlling and manipulative, Paul resorted to prayer because he knew only God can influence the heart. Paul knew his Bible. He knew the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he desires. Paul didn't resort to controlling people. He prioritized prayer and cried out to God for the hearts of others. We actually have the kind of prayer he prays for people found in verses 4 through 7. Especially verse 6, Paul says, I pray that the sharing of your faith, that is the generosity of being gracious and kind and showing favor and love, I pray that the sharing of your faith might become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. In other words, Paul prays for Philemon that he would live a gracious life, would be kind toward those around him. And Paul prays that as Philemon learns to live that way, he would then begin to enter into a deeper experience of all the benefits and blessings that Christ has purchased for his people. See, Paul prays in a way that he really cares about the other person's best. One of the things that revolves around practicing humility is the recognition that we could be wrong. Right? The issue that you're facing in this relationship that's so delicate, you could be wrong. The other thing is, you could merely just want to be right. And when we prioritize prayer, not only do we pray for the best of the other person so that we really begin to care about the best for the other person, but also as we pray, God can work in our hearts and maybe reveal that what we think is right may not be as right as we think it is. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm so often trying to fix people or change people more than pray for people. I don't know if you're like me, but I can have an entire imaginary conversation with somebody. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe there's an issue you're anticipating, a conversation that maybe needs to take place, and before the conversation even happens, there's an imaginary conversation taking place in your mind. I've actually noticed that without even being aware of it initially, my pulse rate increases. I'm becoming agitated. And I'm actually getting ready to pick a fight with this person. And I've not even talked to them yet. I have this little Fitbit. It helps me to be motivated to get my exercise in. It helps me with my sleep. I'm not a real disciplined person in getting the sleep that I need. But the other thing it does is it actually tracks my pulse. And I've noticed when I have these imaginary conversations, my heart rate can spike to like 125. Okay? I am agitated. But here's the interesting thing. I've also noticed that when I pray, and I check this thing, my heart rate goes down to about 67, 66. When it comes to your relationships, when it comes to your marriage, your children, relationships among each other as singles, students and teachers and students and parents, extended family members? Are you finding yourself lost in imaginary conversations where you're ready to pick fights? Or are you beginning to prioritize prayer? You're not having imaginary conversations with another person. You're having actual conversations with God for the other person. Practice humility. Prioritize prayer. Thirdly, show respect. In Titus 3, verse 2, Paul writes another letter, and he says, always show perfect courtesy to all people. How many of our relationships would be transformed? How many delicate conversations could we engage in that would bring out the best in somebody else if we just showed perfect courtesy to each other? If we just showed respect. All through this letter, Paul uses titles of respect and dignity as he addresses Philemon. Verse 1, he calls Philemon a fellow worker in the gospel. I mean, here Paul is in prison. Who notes the hardships that Paul is facing while he's in prison? Philemon's in his comfortable little home in Colossae, and yet Paul simply calls him an equal. He's a fellow worker in the gospel just as much as Paul is. In verse 7 and verse 20, he calls Philemon his brother. And he's not doing it like we in the South would do it. Hey, Brother Bob. No, he actually is truly acknowledging the beautiful place of dignity that he has in having Philemon as his dear brother in the Lord. In verse 17, Paul calls Philemon his partner. You want to grow in respect for your spouse. You want to grow in respect for employees, employers. You want to grow in respect with people maybe with whom you're having tension in your relationship. Well, follow what Paul does. Look again at verse 4. Paul gives thanks to God for Philemon. You want to grow in respect for somebody? Begin to look for ways to thank God for them. Look, it may only be that you can thank God that they're an image bearer. maybe that's all the farther you can get. But there certainly are things that you can take to God and say, God, I thank you for so-and-so. I thank you for this in so-and-so. I thank you for that in so-and-so. And as you begin thanking God for things in that person's life, you begin to develop respect. And as you develop respect in prayer before God, that respectful attitude will begin to show itself in your interactions with that individual. And as you begin to show people respect and dignity as image bearers, and especially as Christians, it will draw out that which is good and beautiful and best in them. That is how we spur one another on to love and good deeds. We show respect to one another. All through the passage, Paul shows respect for Philemon's wishes, even ahead of his own. Verses 13 and 14, I wished to keep Onesimus with me, but I did not want to presume upon you. Paul shows Philemon respect. He respects his desires. He respects his opinions. You know the quickest way to show disrespect and the quickest way to gut a relationship? Be dismissive about what people think or say or feel. That will not draw out the best in each other. When we're dismissive over what others think, feel, or say, it guts the relationship. Verse 14, Paul says, I prefer to do nothing without your consent. Paul says, I want to hear your voice. Again, you want to respect people, help them find their voice. Again, for years, I think in my intensity and I think in my glibness with words, and my ability to think quickly on my feet, I actually think I caused Laurie to lose her voice for a season. I can still do that if I'm not careful. But when we show respect, we want to hear what the other person says. And we don't want to hear what the other person says so that we can figure out a response to knock them down over what they've said. Not that I've ever done that. But some people do that. You get my drift. Okay, we want to show respect. Even at times if you disagree. Look, an image bearer has been given the ability to form opinions and thoughts and choices. And sometimes one image bearer is going to think differently than I think as an image bearer. And I may disagree, but I must respect them as an image bearer. I may disagree with their opinion, but I need to respect that they have an opinion. And if Christians would interact with the world that way, how much greater of an impact we would have on the world. Look, I disagree with about everything Obama has to say. But I've got to respect the fact that he's allowed to have his opinion. And my only hope of impacting someone with whom I disagree is to show them respect and to let them know that I hear them and that their voice matters. Whenever I do a wedding, I always refer to Ephesians chapter 5, especially when I'm talking to the woman, before I ask her to repeat vows. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Wives, respect your husbands." And what I say to every woman is this: you don't respect your husband because he's worthy of respect. You respect your husband because the God who loves you calls you to respect your husband. Respect isn't something that is earned or deserved. Respect is something that is given. And a lack of respect of a wife for a husband actually reveals more about the character of a woman than it does about the deservedness of the husband. Respect is something that we offer. Respect is something that we give. It's not something that is earned, merited, or deserved. And if we treat other people with respect because we're the ones who grant it, you'd be surprised at how showing respect actually brings the best out of others. Practice humility. Prioritize prayer. Show respect. By the way, what relationship are you in right now where if I were to ask the person, "Do you feel respected?" would they say no? Spouses, parents, children, employers, employees, fellow members in the church, if I were to ask those people in your lives with whom you're having a delicate discussion, would they say they feel respected by you? And if not, what changes can you make that would help communicate respect to them? And then fourthly and finally, we need to communicate love. We're never going to draw out the best in each other. We're never going to spur each other on to love and good deeds unless we communicate love to those around us. Look at verse 1. Paul to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Look, Paul was an incredibly loving, tender, affectionate man. He told the church to greet one another with a holy kiss. When's the last time you were greeted with a holy kiss? I've been in Russia. I've been kissed. It made me really uncomfortable. Okay? But they understood that expressing love, communicating love, is not a temperament thing. Okay? It's not a background thing. It's not, well, we never really express love like that in our home. Look, God calls us to communicate love. God calls us as Christians to express affection. That has nothing to do with your temperament or your background. It may make it more difficult for you, and other people might have an easier time. But the calling is the same. We are to communicate unconditional love to one another. We are to reflect and reveal the unconditional love of God toward one another. You know, I've told you before in the past, when I went through a really, really dark time in my faith, I actually thought I was going to go crazy. I remember telling Lori, sweetheart, I feel like I'm going to end up in a rubber room. I really felt that way. And you remember the story? Remember what she said? She revealed and reflected God's love. She communicated love. She said, Bob, it's okay. If they put you in a rubber room, I promise I will move in there with you. And it is as I began to experience that unconditional love that Laurie began to draw the best from me. People grow better in grace. Love calls out the best. Love spurs love. And then look at verse 22. This is interesting. After laying out all these things, Paul says, oh, one more thing at the same time. It's like, oh, by the way, one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I'm coming to see you by God's grace. Now, that is not a threat, okay? I know some of us would be using that. Okay, let me just put one more zinger in here. I've said all these things. Guess what? I'm coming to see you, and I will find out whether you've done this or not. No, that's not what Paul's saying at all. Paul's saying, Philemon, no matter what you decide, I'm your friend. No matter what you decide, I'm going to love you anyway. And so I know we have this sticky situation over Onesimus. But no matter what you do, prepare a room for me. Because I'm going to come to see you, and we're going to fellowship together. Now, that kind of unconditional love calls the best out of each other. You know, people don't take that unconditional love and say, okay, man, I'm going to abuse the fool out of this. They're going to be sorry they would ever treat me with unconditional love. I'll show them. I'm taking advantage of this. That's just not the way it works. That's not the way the gospel works. See, Paul is simply revealing and reflecting the unconditional love of God toward Philemon. And we're almost certain that Philemon did exactly what Paul was talking about. Because the fact that we have it in the scripture. If Philemon wouldn't have responded in a godly way, he'd have ripped up this letter. It'd never be in the canon of scripture. Most likely, Philemon not only welcomed Onesimus back, but it's very likely he actually sent Onesimus back to Paul in Rome to take care of Paul's needs. Let me close with one last story. You know, I'm a movie buff, and I don't necessarily recommend seeing this movie, okay? I talk about a lot of movies. I'm not saying go see. I've had that backfire on me, so I'm not telling him to go see this movie. But it does have some redemptive qualities. It also has some non-redemptive qualities. It stars Adam Sandler and Drew Barrymore, and it's called 50 First Dates. Here's the story. Drew Barrymore is a girl named Lucy, and she gets in a car accident. And as a result of the car accident, she's lost all of her short-term memory. So she can remember everything up to the point of the car accident, but every day she wakes up, it's just as if it was the day of the car accident. No matter what happens during the day after the accident, it always goes back to the day of the accident. So Adam Sandler meets her one day, doesn't know about the accident, and they really hit it off. And he sees her the next day, and she has no idea who he is. And he's wondering why in the world she is treating him so poorly. Over time, he understands, oh, she has no short-term memory. And so the whole movie is about how Adam Sandler has to devise ways to meet her at the same place every day, to cover the same material every day, so that she ends up knowing that he loves her. And then every day, as they talk about the accident, he has to wait for her to be okay with that. And then he has to convince her every day that he loves her. And then every day, he seeks to woo her to love him in return. What a great guideline for relationships. To assume that every day you need to convince the people in your life that you love them. Because every day they suffer from an accident and they forget it. And if you think about it, that's exactly what's happened to us. We've suffered a terrible accident. It's called the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And as a result, every single day we forget that the Father loves us. And every single day, he seeks to convince us that he loves us. And every single day, he seeks to woo our hearts so that we would love him in return. Every single day, God seeks to communicate to us his love with the hope that as we experience his love afresh, it will draw out that which is best about us. And as we love others the way we've been loved, it will also draw out the best in them. Who is it right now that you need to commit afresh to love daily? What delicate situations are you facing that require you to work hard at convincing them they are loved by you? The author of Hebrews, chapter 10, 24, 25. Think hard about how to spur and stir up and stimulate and incite one another to love and good deeds. I commend this little tiny book, this postcard called Philemon, to help you in all of your relationships, including your relationship with the Father, who always wants to bring out your very best. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how timeless it is. We thank you that a postcard from a man in prison to a man who owns a slave can actually be relevant in our lives in Birmingham in the 21st century. So come, Holy Spirit, use this book in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.